All right. Hey, it feels like I haven't been up here in forever. It's been like 2 months. I missed you guys. But I know y'all don't want to hear from me, so I'm actually going to bring up a guest this morning to help us get started. She's way cooler than me, so come on up, Amy Anderson. Need your help. For those of you who did not know, Amy, before she worked here at Fellowship, actually worked at Onyx. So she was a manager at the Springdale Onyx. So she's kind of our coffee connoisseur. She knows a lot about coffee. And so I wanted to bring her up here to help me out, to help us out this morning. And so what we have here is a cup of beautiful Onyx coffee, okay? Straight from Onyx this morning.
Yeah,
so we've got some Onyx coffee. And then the incredible Fellowship coffee that we serve here. That is quite incredible in so many ways.
Yeah,
and so,
can't put it to words, you know?
Yeah. Well, I'm going to make you put it to words. So what I'd like you to do is maybe take a drink of the Onyx coffee and then just explain to everybody, what do you taste?
Yeah. Before I do that, how many people like coffee in here? Raise your hands.
Yes.
Wow. Who actually drinks black coffee, though? Who? Thank you. My people. Okay,
you
here we go.
People who had your hand up and put it down, you are fakers.
Yeah. Oh, I don't want to call you out. Okay, here we go. Here comes Onyx.
I do. What does it taste like?
Perfection.
Yes.
Beauty. Wonder. Glory. Yeah. Do you guys want me to get kind of nerdy with coffee? Because I can actually explain it to you. Okay, so here's the wonder of Onyx coffee, okay? So it's roasted on the lighter side, and so you can really taste the flavor notes of it. So it's like milk chocolate, tangerine. Mm-hmm. Gabby, don't laugh at that.
Tangerine.
Do you want to try it? So it's just really good flavor, and it's clean, it's crisp, it feels light in your mouth. Like, man, this is just perfect.
So that's tangerine-flavored coffee?
Yeah, it's it doesn't not actually tangerine. It's a flavor notes, Hunter.
Oh,
it's,
okay. Got it.
Yeah, to refine the palate, you know?
Okay, well, this is the one I've been waiting for. Will you just take a sip? A Fellowship coffee that's served, we serve it out here for leaders. It's served over there in the foyer for adults. Just tell us a little bit about that. How is it?
It's so bad. so bad.
Why is it so bad?
Well, you know, like when your parents would give you like cough syrup whenever you have like a sickness. It's not a sickness, like a cough is what you use it for. That's what that tastes like. Mm. It's really heavy in your mouth, just like really thick, and like there's just no flavor.
Kind of burnt?
Like, yeah, burnt. It's like all like just mushed together. It's not clean. It just tastes like mud, kind of.
So if you had to choose, which coffee would you choose to drink?
Onyx, every time.
Every time?
Every time.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Amy. I appreciate that. So what in the world would make us choose this one over this one? I know one real thing. What is it? Money, right? How much is this? Free. How much is this? $75, something like that. So let's say, though, that both of them were free, and we were to offer you both of these, say, hey, free coffee. Which one would you choose? Onyx. Even if you didn't like coffee, you'd probably still choose Onyx because you trust them, right? I actually think there are a couple reasons why we might choose this one. And when we get to the end of the talk, we're going to come back to this and circle around, and I'll show you that. We're going to compare this to freedom and this to slavery, because it basically is on so many levels. And we'll talk about why in the world would we ever choose this over this. Where we're at today is Galatians 4, going into the first verse of 5. So it's kind of a weird split. We're going to finish out chapter 4 and end with Galatians 5:1. And this verse right here, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is the verse that Paul has been building towards on so many levels. He's been talking about slavery and freedom and all of these things about walking with the Lord. I need y'all to be honest here. Who feels like we've been teaching the same exact thing for like 7 or 8 weeks? I do. It's okay. And the reason is because Galatians has this major idea that Paul is just hammering home over and over again. You've been free. Why would you go back to slavery? And when he gets to this verse, this is where he really just drops the final hammer and says, you have been freed by Jesus. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom here, Christ has actually given us freedom. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. So as I was thinking through how to teach this, one thing that came to mind is probably need to clarify what freedom is. We've talked a little bit about this series and in series before, but a lot of times we think freedom is the abundance of choices. So the more choices I have, the more free that I am. Would y'all agree? Does that sound like a general definition. If I've got 8 choices, I'm more free than if I have 2 choices. And I think that's kind of misleading. If you were to think of yourself as a human, which you are, so that should be easy, and you were to pick one of these 2 roads, which one is the more free for you to run on? Which one is the more free? The right one. Why is it the right one, Tate?
Because you can go in any direction.
Yeah, you can go in any direction. You can, yes. You can frolic in the fields if you want to. You can turn around, go back the other way, do whatever you want. If you're running on this one, you kind of have to stay at least close to the tracks. You could run into the woods, but you're not going to get anywhere. You need to get back to the tracks, that kind of thing. So it seems like the one on the right is the more free one. Now, think of yourself as a train. Which one is more free? Don't say the right. Can you imagine if it's raining and you've got all these options and you're a train and you're just on that dirt road and you're trying to get somewhere? Like, it seems more free. You're like, ooh, I could go left, right. You can't turn. You can't go anywhere. Like, it's just not going to happen, right? If you're a train, this is the most freeing thing. And we need to understand that for us, freedom is actually running on the tracks that you're designed for, okay? Freedom is running in the tracks or on the tracks that you're actually designed for. And so we actually, as believers, we experience a life change. We become something different. And we go from this freedom that the world says, which we do whatever we want, that kind of thing. We don't feel restricted, to this thing where we're running on tracks now that the Lord has set for us. And I get it. Being a Christian can feel more restrictive. You're like, I got all these rules I have to follow, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. But if you understand what true freedom is, living in the fastest way possible, in the most beautiful and smooth way possible of walking on the path that God has set out for us. That's what freedom looks like. And that's what Paul is hinting at. He's writing to believers who've experienced this freedom before, and he's saying, why in the world would you go back to something that just doesn't satisfy? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to slavery. So what we're going to see throughout Galatians, but especially this morning, is this idea that freedom in Christ leads to freedom in life. Let me break that down just a little bit. Freedom in Christ, I think we can sometimes think of this like spiritual freedom, this hypothetical freedom, like, yeah, I know I'm free. But that freedom is real, and it actually leads to freedom in everyday life in so many ways. And Paul's going to lay that out. And I want us to answer this question by the end of the day. If we know Jesus is better, why is it so hard to choose him every day? Because I honestly think that you guys agree with me that, oh yeah, freedom is better than slavery. Walking with Jesus is probably better than walking with the world. You may not, and that's okay. But if you do really believe that, if we believe Jesus is better, why in the world is it so hard to choose him? And that's where the coffee will come back in, and we'll finish up there. But Paul's emphasizing this point, and he's building to chapter 5, verse 1, where he just says, it's for freedom that you've been set free. So how does he do it? Well, he's been talking a lot, and I think it's time for an illustration. That's what a good teacher does, right? And so Paul actually does that, and he steps into the scripture, and he says, think about it like this. Let me give you a story. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, you believers who are running back to just try to earn your way to something, do you even listen to it? Do you know what it means? Do you know what it says? Do you know what it requires of you? For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. And by the way, the slavery that we talk about when we see it in Scripture is very different than the slavery that we picture today, that a lot of people have experienced. And so slaves in the biblical era tended to be indentured servants who had a life, and they were provided for as they worked for their master and that kind of thing. And so that's the type of slave that we're going to be talking about here. But we go into a story about Sarah and Hagar. So Abraham is referencing back to Genesis 15, chapter 15 through chapter 21. So obviously we're not going to read all of that. But I do want us to spend some time, step out of Galatians, and actually go back and listen to this story. Does that sound okay? Be something a little bit different. I was trying to Google some pictures of Sarah and Hagar, which is really hard to find good pictures of, you know, people back then. And so Sarah was really old, so I Googled old Sarah, and this is what came up. And then the closest thing I could get to Hagar was Hagrid. And so I don't think these are actually helpful, so we're not going to use them. Let me tell you a story about Sarah and Hagar. Her name actually starts as Sarai. So you have Abraham, or his name starts as Abram. Abram and Sarai. And God comes to Abram, who would later be called Abraham, and he says, I'm going to promise you children. And by the way, I'm visual, so we're going to have little stick figures and stuff the whole story. So hopefully that helps you. God says, I'm going to promise you all these children. Look up in the sky. You see all the stars? That's how many your descendants will be. And so Sarah decides, well, hey, I'm old, so that doesn't sound really possible. She's probably, let's see, he's 86. She's probably 76 when this is happening, about 10 years younger. And so she hatches a plan, like, well, I know I can't have kids. If we're supposed to have kids, what can we do? So she looks around, and who does she find? Their slave girl, Hagar. So Sarah comes up with this idea. She's like, oh, I know what we can do. Abram, you marry the slave girl, and y'all have a baby. Because that sounds like a great plan, right? And so that's what they do. Abram and Hagar get married and get prego. And so they have this child together. Do y'all know this child's name? Ishmael. So Ishmael enters the scene. Where is he? No, there he is. There's little Ishmael. So Ishmael comes on the scene. And you've got this really happy family here, right? Guy has two wives, one kid. Everything's going to be perfect. Well, Sarah obviously looks at this situation and goes, well, that was dumb, and she hates it. But now she's the one who said, hey, I want you to marry her, and y'all have a baby. That way we can have all these kids. And now she's going, what did I do? So she gets furious, and it says that she deals with Hagar harshly. So she's dealing with her harshly to the point where Hagar decides, well, I want to get out of this, and she takes off. And so she runs away with Ishmael, but then we have this cool moment in Scripture in the Old Testament, which we don't have a lot of time to dissect, but we have the angel of the Lord who steps in and speaks to Hagar, which if you've done any study of the Old Testament or heard us talk about it, a lot of people believe that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is who? Could be Jesus. We don't know. But if it is, it's pretty cool that Jesus actually steps in, comforts Hagar and Ishmael, or whoever it is, this angel of the Lord, and says, hey, it's not time. It's not time for you to run away. I need you to go back and live in that family. That's where you're supposed to be right now. So she listens, and her and Ishmael go back into the family. And so hopefully everything would be good now, but it's not. Sarah's still upset. But God steps in, and he says, hey, Abraham, remember, I promised you a kid. I have this son of freedom that I have promised you. And Abraham's like, yeah, I know. Like, I've already given him to you, Lord. You asked for it. You said it was going to happen. Here's Ishmael. May he ever live before you. And God's like, no, that's not the plan I had. That's the plan that you had. My plan is for you and Sarai, your wife, to have a child together. And what does Abram do? Do y'all know what Scripture says? He laughs. Not, he doesn't just laugh at God, but it says that he rolls on the ground laughing. Has anyone ever actually rolled on the ground laughing that something was that funny? Really? I don't get what could be that funny. What was it, Dawson? That is not worth rolling on the ground laughing. Grease spilling into your mouth. That's so weird. Okay. Whatever. I should have picked someone else. I knew not to pick you. But Abram's rolling on the ground laughing, and then he realizes, oh, who am I laughing at? God, I probably shouldn't do that. And so he stops laughing. Can we get the, there we go. So he stops laughing, because if there's ever a point that you roll on the ground laughing, it's not when God speaks to you. That's probably not the best timing. And so then the Lord goes to Sarah, and he says the same thing. Hey, you're going to have a child with Abraham. What does she do? She laughs, right? So she laughs, and then an angel comes in and says, like, hey, are you laughing? And she's like, no. And so she stops laughing because she realizes, oh, I probably shouldn't have done that. And so they're in this weird situation where, like, something's being promised. They don't believe it's going to happen. And then what does God do? He gives them a son. And that son's name is? Isaac. Yeah, Isaac is a big character in history and in Scripture. And so you've got this son of freedom that was promised, and he's been born. Big happy family, right? Look at them. Two wives, two kids, it's got to be good. Well, tensions rise big time. And once Isaac's born, something changes dramatically. And in fact, we see in the story that Ishmael laughs at Isaac. And there's this persecution there to the point where when Isaac's born, the slave and the child of the slave can no longer live in the house. And so they are actually cast out of the house for good. The Lord actually steps in and cares for them, and he says, I'm going to make Ishmael a great nation. But they were no longer allowed to live in this house with the son of freedom and that promise. That's the story Paul's referencing. Makes total sense why he's talking about it in Galatians, right? Or all y'all like, what's going on? So he, let me read a couple of the things that he says in Galatians chapter 4. It's kind of confusing. So he says, now this story of these two can be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is slavery with her children. And as I was reading this, I was like, what is he talking about? He's saying present Jerusalem and Zion and Arabia and allegories and all sorts of stuff, two covenants. And so what I realized is it helps me if I just think about the story. So I'm going to explain what he's talking about using the exact same pictures that we just used. But I want y'all to see how it plays to humanity, which is what Paul is trying to teach us. So here we go. Let's go back to the beginning. Sometime. I'm going to need y'all's help up there. We frozen? Yeah. Hey, there we go. All right. So back in the beginning, you have humanity, right? And something's wrong. There's something that needs to be fixed. And so what does God do? He steps in and promises a savior. And he tells us that something good is coming to fix the brokenness that you have. And so what humanity does naturally is go, okay, well, we can't really wait on that. So what do we have around us that will really help us and will help fix our issue? And so humanity makes a plan. And they say, well, let's look. Oh, we have the law. The law is something given to us by God. And so maybe we'll just marry ourselves to the law and do all these good things and hope to earn favor. And so we try that and we try to make that plan work. And we end up bringing the law and trying to please God and do all these things into everyday situations. And we really try to work the plan out for ourselves. And that plan breeds a lot of things. It breeds insecurity. It brings depression because we actually can't fulfill it. We're left hopeless in a lot of ways. It breeds death. Like there's so many bad things that actually come from this, but we're trying to make it work in so many ways. And obviously that's going to make us mad because that plan doesn't work. We try to earn our way to God, but it just doesn't work. And so we then think, okay, well, how can we get out of this? Let's see if we can just get rid of the law and push it aside. But then the Lord steps in and says, hey, this is like the only thing that you have on your own. If you really want to try to earn your way to me, this is the method that you're going to do it, and you're going to have to do it perfectly. And so we're kind of married to this law for a while, and we try and try and try and try to earn our way into favor with the Lord, but he steps in and says, but I have something better. I have a child of freedom that is promised for you, and I have something that will actually free you from where you're at. And what do we do? Well, we step in and say, well, we've kind of got it figured out now. Like, we're running with this plan, like, this is what the option is, right? This is the answer. And the Lord says, no, I have a different answer. I'm going to bring a child. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be perfect. He's going to be me. And of course, what does the world do? We laugh. We're like, yeah, right. We're working so hard to do all of the right things. It's not going to be this easy. It's not going to be this easy for a baby to be born and then all these things to get fixed. So we roll on the ground laughing, and then we realize we probably shouldn't laugh. And then God may tell someone else or tell the world, and the world's like, yeah, there's no way that it's actually going to be this easy. It seems too good to be true. And then Jesus steps into the picture, and he's actually real. And he actually provides what we need. And he actually brings freedom in a way that the law never could. And so how does the world react in that situation? They laugh. They say, yeah, right, it's not this easy. To put all your faith in a little child who came, who ended up dying, like there's no way that it can all be centered around him. But as soon as the son of freedom is introduced into the equation, what has to happen to the son of slavery and to the law? It has to go. It was allowed in there for a time. It was able to stay there for a time. But as soon as the son of freedom was introduced, it had to go. Because we can't have both. We have to choose slavery or freedom. And Paul's using this illustration to emphasize this point as he leads up to 5:1. So after he tells this story and explains the two covenants and the allegory and all these things, he says, it's for freedom that we've been set free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back. Freedom in Christ actually brings freedom in life. We can feel it. It brings freedom now. It's not just something that we think about and pray about. But like God actually steps into our lives and walks with us in so many ways. So I hope you agree with this. I understand some of you may not, but I'm going to assume that you do. That we actually think that freedom in Christ leads to freedom in life. That freedom in Christ is better. So I bring back that question that I want us to answer. If we actually know that Jesus is better, if we know, why in the world would we choose something else? So, Amy, you want to come back up here? Where'd she go?
Amy.
Nice. That's a good jam. That was Amy's intro music. Perfect. Come on up. Here, you can set that right up here if you don't mind. Okay? Perfect. And just hang it off the edge for me like that. Perfect. Yeah, this looks good. Okay, so we got two cups of coffee here. We've got the beautiful Onyx and the awesome Fellowship coffee. And so as I was thinking through, comparing these things, if we were to compare this to slavery and freedom, can y'all help me out? If we were to compare this to slavery and freedom, then obviously Onyx coffee is freedom and Fellowship coffee is slavery. All right, y'all are going to have to run it. It's dead. Perfect. You can bring up that next one. What in the world would make us choose this? Well, I think it could be a couple of things. One could be this is our default. This is the only coffee we've ever had, right? I mean, this just kind of learned, like we kind of learned to just let this taste good. I think in our head we know it doesn't taste good, but like this is all we've ever known. So we don't really want to try something new. So that may be a reason that we stick with this one. I think another one is there could be someone who's convincing us that this is better. Someone who's saying like, hey, people are going to say this is good. It's not. This is what you want. The Fellowship coffee. It's the best. It's free. Come try it. So there may be someone who's actually like saying to us, this is better. And those are probably true in some aspect of your life. As you think about why would you choose the world or the law or slavery or sin over Jesus, this may be all you've ever known. And so trying to experience Jesus may just seem kind of weird. And so you just continue to run back to what's a default, what's comfortable. But there may be someone in your life, Satan or anyone that he's using, to convince you that like, no, this is what you actually want. This is what satisfies. This is what tastes good. And you're like, I don't think it does, but he says it does. So I'm going to keep drinking it. But I think there's another one. This is where I need your help, Amy. I think that when we look at two different types of coffee, one which is clearly better than the other one, there's a way that we lose sight of that, right? It's called cream and sugar. And so if we were to take just a little bit of creamer and pour that in there and pour this one in here, and obviously we need some sugar too. Is that enough? Not enough? Keep going? Yeah. So, if we can contaminate this stuff enough, if we can take cream and sugar and dump it in here, my theory is you actually can't taste the difference anymore. Do y'all agree? Well, we're going to try it. Amy's going to try it. So give us a taste and tell us, I want you to be honest, can you taste the difference? Just sip. You don't have to chug. You're good. How good is that? So good? It probably tastes better than it did. The bad coffee. Yeah. Now taste that one. How's that one?
Just the same as the other one.
So, yeah, you cannot taste the difference, can you? Okay, thank you, Amy. Let's give her a hand. I really hope I don't spill all this. Okay, so here's the theory. This coffee is actually better. Do y'all agree? The coffee that's in there. But if we take so many things from our life and from our culture and things that really don't matter, and we just consume ourselves with them, we actually get to the point where we can't tell the difference between Jesus and the world. And we'll just end up trying whatever cup's in front of us because it all tastes the same. So on a Sunday, we might drink this. Throughout the week, we might drink this. And we just learn to not even appreciate what's actually there. And so often in our lives, especially at your age and at my age, there's so much that can consume us, so many things that we can run after, that when we do them for long enough, we forget the taste of the goodness of Jesus. It's still there. Believe it or not, it is still there. But we watered it down so much that we actually don't know what it tastes like. So what do? If this is true, and this may be why we tend to go after the world or Jesus or whatever's closest to us, what do? How do we get that milk and that sugar out of there and taste Jesus for who he really is? And I don't know if there's an actual machine that does that. Maybe there is. I don't think there is. But here's the good news about the gospel, okay? I don't know if you're supposed to do this. Pour liquids into trash. Here's the good news about the gospel. Jesus doesn't say, hey, go find me again. Like, try to take some of these things out. Scripture tells us that the mercies of the Lord are new every single morning. Every morning. It's a new cup. And it's up to us whether or not we actually want to experience it. And we get to choose whether we want to throw the things of this world in to where we actually don't know what it means to walk with Jesus. And so this is why we encourage you guys to actually, like, read your Bibles in the morning and to learn to, like, experience what a relationship with God looks like before you ever go into the world so that you can experience his goodness. And I'll be honest, you probably know this if you've tried black coffee. Does it taste real good the first time? No, you kind of drink it and go, ugh, tastes like an old boot. What is that? But over time, you learn to experience it for the goodness that it actually is. And you don't waste time trying to make it taste better with the things of this Lord. And you get to experience, oh, this is obviously better. And even when we don't want anything to do with it, the Lord just continues to provide. And he continues to throw in new mercies every single day. I'm going to melt the trash can. And he offers himself up as an overflowing sacrifice and says, none of this stuff matters. The world will try to make you think that we taste the same. What I have to offer is so much better. Walk with me on a daily basis. Experience the goodness of a relationship with me. It's worth it. That's what true freedom looks like for us. Experiencing Jesus in his purest form, asking the Lord to cleanse our hearts and to give us those new mercies. And so if you're sitting here and you're like, I feel like that cup of coffee that's just completely consumed with everything around me, I want to experience Jesus, I don't know how to tell the difference, pray for this. Just simply pray, Lord, give me a new heart. Give me new mercies today. I know it's not the morning, we're almost to noon. But today, God, give me new mercies. You say you can do it. So teach me what it means to know you in a pure and whole way. So let me pray for us as we go into a time of worship. Lord, we love you, and God, I'm sorry for all that I consume my life with, all the things that I run after that are not of you, the things that I make a priority over you, that I put in front of you, that I muddy the waters of who you actually are. So God, I pray even for my own heart, would you renew my sense of who you are and what it means to know you in a pure way. Would you take away all the mess and just give me your new mercies? God, you can do it. I don't have to earn it. That's what freedom means. I don't have to work at the law and try to get to a point. God, that's gone. I literally have a Savior who loves me that I can ask to change me daily. So I pray that for everyone in this room too, God, that you would teach us to walk with you daily, to put you as a priority, to seek you, and that we would experience the freedom that you have for us, God. We'd run on the tracks that you've designed us for.